What a great way to start our service by celebrating new life in Jesus. I just want to say, God has blessed us with a lot of baptisms the last few months. Want to encourage you, if that's a step in your spiritual journey, maybe that you haven't taken yet, maybe you're new to the faith, perhaps you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but you haven't been baptized in a biblical way. Would encourage you, reach out. We'd love to just talk with you about what that process would look like. In fact, you can go to our website, just click on Next Steps. There's a little baptism form you can fill out, and somebody on our team will be in touch with you this week so we can talk about what it would be like to celebrate, just like Olivia celebrated new life in Christ and really planting your flag of faith in the ground. I want to say welcome to those of you, especially those of you who are new or visiting, either in the house or online. So happy that you're here to worship with us today. Let me just start by asking, where are my NC State fans at? All right, we got any? All right, we got like five. All right, congratulations to the Wolfpack. You guys only get to celebrate like once a decade, so enjoy it. Enjoy it. Now, whether you're a Wolfpack fan, a Duke fan, a Carolina fan, so glad that you're here with us. I want to just kind of keep before you, as I have the last couple of weeks, the fact that we are right around the corner from Easter, right? We're only, I think, two Sundays away from Easter. And want to remind you that not only are we having our Easter morning celebration services, but we started last year having a Good Friday contemplative service. So it's going to be right here in this room Friday night at 6:30. And that service is totally different than the Easter celebration service, right? And so we're going to come in here, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to take communion together, but ultimately what we want to do is really just sit in the weight and the gravity of the cross, so that when we come in here on Sunday, our hearts are appropriately geared towards celebrating the empty tomb and the resurrection. And so just want to encourage you, be with us for both of those services if you can on Easter weekend, Friday night, and then either 9:15 or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's going to be a great weekend of worship. Also want to encourage you, as I have the last couple of weeks, we know statistically, all the polls show, those who are far from God are typically open to come to a Easter service or Christmas service if they're invited by somebody they know and trust. And so please, if you're a part of our faith family, be thinking about people that you know in your spheres of influence, classmates, colleagues, neighbors, friends, family who are far from Jesus that you could invite to be your guest, right? And so we've made this as easy as we possibly can. We got these cool little Easter invite cards that are available on the tables as you exit. Let me just encourage you, grab a handful of those bad boys and pass them out to everybody that you can over the course of the next 2 weeks, because we want to expose everybody we can to the glorious good news that there's a God in heaven who loves them so much that he sent Jesus on their behalf, right? And so that's going to be a great weekend. Want to encourage you. Go ahead. I'm already getting excited about it. Hope you're getting excited about it as well. If you are new to New Life, we are working our way through, have been for about the last 8 weeks, through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Jesus took us down the rabbit hole of hypocrisy, which was both painful and hopefully helpful as well, as he reminded us that we're all closer to hypocrisy than we think. And Jesus used three core spiritual disciplines to illustrate the way that we can use even good spiritual practices in our lives as masks for hypocrisy, as he touched on giving, prayer, and fasting. This week, we're going to drill down more deeply into the spiritual discipline of prayer. Just curious, by a show of hands, we did this in the 9:15 as well. If you feel like your prayer life is just on point, like it is probably your spiritual strength and your walk to with Jesus, it's like at least an 8 out of 10, maybe even a 9 out of 10. Just raise, and don't be ashamed. We got some prayer warriors in here. You can raise your hand if it's true. Just raise your hand if you feel like that's kind of one of your strengths. All right, that's like two hands that I saw. Now, by a show of hands, if you feel like your prayer life is deficient in some way, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Or be honest. All right, look around. It's like 98% of the room. Now, I don't know if you remember when you were 16 and you first started driving, but I remember my very first car, my grandmother gave me her 1982. We've got a picture. 1982. Ain't that sexy? 1982. Buick Regal. Now, that's not actually mine. Mine was a darker blue with a side of rust, and it was not cool, all right? It was not cool. In fact, it was humiliating. In fact, I still remember my sister, every time we would pull into the school parking lot, she would duck down as to not be seen in my 1982 Buick Regal. And so I did what most 16-year-old guys who want to be cool did. I got a job, and I saved up my money for about a year, and I bought an RX-7 sports car. It was fast, it was sleek, it was cool, it had a premium sound system that could rattle the internal organs right out of your rib cage. That was cool for some reason back then. I could get dates more easily, and my sister didn't duck down every time we pulled into a parking lot where she knew somebody. So I went from a jalopy that was really a kind of a deep stain on my pride and my manhood to something that was very quickly the envy of a lot of my friends. It was pretty rad, but also, you should know, it was also a lot of hard work. Like, there was a cost associated with the upgrade from the jalopy to the sports car. Now, I tell you all of that to simply tell you this. Many people want the sports car version of a prayer life, but the reality is they feel stuck in the embarrassment of the 82 Regal version of a prayer life. And most people don't know what to do about it, really. Because at the end of the day, we don't really know what to pray or how to pray, or maybe you tried praying one time and God didn't answer your prayer the way that you thought that he would, or it felt like your prayers were just kind of bouncing off the ceilings and you kind of just gave up on it because it seemed like it didn't really work. Now, if you can relate to that the way that I can relate to that, I want you to know you're not alone. In fact, Jesus had to teach his 12 disciples how to pray. The guys who did life and ministry with him 24/7 for over 3 years, he had to teach them how to pray. And I believe that he wants to teach us, as his modern day apprentices, how to pray as well. And he wants to invite us into a dynamic prayer life. That's why he devotes such a large chunk of his Sermon on the Mount to the topic of prayer. And so if you have a Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as Laura Beth just read for us. We'll base camp it from there today, but we're actually going to start in a parallel passage in Luke 11, verse 1, which will be, don't turn to it, but it'll be on the screens for you. It says this: one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray." Now, isn't it interesting that the disciples, who could have asked Jesus to teach them how to do any number of things, choose prayer, right? They had been walking with Jesus. They had seen him do all of these miracles, right? So out of all the things they could have asked him to show us how to do, walk on water, turn water into wine, preach killer sermons, resurrect the dead, cast out demons, they ask him how to pray. Now, I just admit to you, if I were there, that probably would not have been my top request. Right? The water to wine thing, pretty cool party trick. That would be nice to know. Resurrect the dead? Jesus, teach me how to do that? But I don't think prayer would have been the top of my list. So why did the disciples ask, out of all the things, that Jesus would teach them how to pray? I think it's because the disciples had picked up on the fact that all these other really kind of miraculous, jaw-dropping things Jesus was doing were ultimately all rooted in this one habit that Jesus seemed to practice relentlessly called prayer. In fact, this is all over the scriptures. I'm going to give you just one for instance. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus has now been preaching and performing miracles. His fame is spreading all over the known region, and so crowds are beginning to billow and follow him around. Verse 15 says this: "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." But watch his practice in verse 16. "But he would withdraw to desolate places," that's the eremos that we talked about last fall, "and he would" what? "He would pray." Now, this is not a one-off. This is something that Jesus was doing on repeat. As he was doing ministry, as he was healing people, as he was preaching the coming kingdom, he would constantly withdraw from the crowds and he would commune with his Father. For Jesus, it's clear that prayer was a natural rhythm of his life. In fact, I would argue that prayer was the centerpiece of his relationship with the Father. Now, I am absolutely convinced that we live in a time where prayer is harder now than it probably ever has been before. We live in a culture of heightened distraction, where we have these diabolical little devices in our pockets that buzz and ding and chirp and convince us somehow to trade away our lives in service of distraction. And you should know that my hand is up when I speak about these things. I can't tell you how many times I lay in bed at night scrolling through stupid reels of monkeys stealing tourists' foods on the street of Thailand or something like that. And I come to my senses at midnight and I think to myself, what am I doing with my life? And the thing is, we know that these devices and these soul-sucking apps that we put on them are strategically engineered by really smart people in Silicon Valley to keep us addicted via constant drips of dopamine hits. Right? We've watched documentaries like The Social Dilemma on Netflix. We watched that last year with our kids. If you haven't watched that, I would encourage you to watch it and watch it with your teenagers. And we know all these things, and yet we're still captivated, and our time is monopolized by nothingness. And because it is harder than ever, I think, now for us to pray, we need these words from Jesus giving us instructions on how to pray probably more than we've ever needed them before as his people. And what we're going to see, what follows, is a pattern of prayer that's remarkable, not for its length, but its incredible depth. See, many of you, I'm guessing, you're familiar with the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer. You've grown up in some church traditions, especially if you come out of like a Catholic, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, some kind of high church where you recited this maybe even every week, and it just became kind of a rote thing that you didn't give any thought to. It was just kind of a religious tradition. But I would guess that only a few of you are actually aware of the depth and the power that Jesus is inviting us into by praying like this. And so let me go ahead and give you the big idea of the entire message. This will be on the screens for you this morning. If you get nothing else, get this. Prayer is plugging into God's presence and his power. Prayer is plugging into God's presence and his power. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in the presence of the Almighty, and I need access to his power in my life. And I'm guessing most of you do too, or you wouldn't be sitting in this room or logged on watching online. And what Jesus is about to do is he's about to give us a pathway that invites us into both of these spaces, his presence and his power. But before we talk any further about prayer, we should probably spend some time praying. So let's pray. God, we come to you, and I think that for most of us, we would have to admit that we are far too easily distracted. And it's far too often that we exchange that which matters in life for that which doesn't matter in life. And so, like your disciples 2,000 years ago on a mountaintop, we also ask you this morning, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us your method for prayer, for communing with your Father, so that we might also experience your presence and your power as we walk this journey called life. Holy Spirit, would you be present in this space, in this place? Would you activate supernaturally these ancient words that Jesus preached on a hilltop in Judea 2,000 years ago and make them relevant and active and life-changing in our hearts and our souls today? And we pray this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. All right. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5, I want you to notice that Jesus teaches them how not to pray before he ever actually teaches them how to pray. Now, good parents, you do this all the time with your kids, don't you? In fact, I remember when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, my dad took me out into the yard and he showed me how to run the lawnmower and to mow the grass. And so for probably 10 minutes, he told me what not to ever do before he ever taught me what to do, right? So don't ever, when the blades are running, Chris, don't ever put your foot here unless you want to lose a foot and be called one-legged Chris. Or when this happens, you turn the motor off before you ever reach down and touch anything. And so it was like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You understand that. Now tell me what you're not going to do. I'm not going to do this. Okay, now you're ready. Let me show you how to do it. Now, so we understand this as parents. This is a great way to teach. This is a great way to instruct. Jesus does the same thing. We actually read this last week, but let's read it again just to set the context. Starting in verse 5, how not to pray according to Jesus. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. He's talking about the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen. This again is the mask of hypocrisy. Praying to impress others. Truly, I say to you, my disciples, my apprentices, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So we talked about this last week. We're not to pray in flowery, religious-y language as if somehow we're going to impress God and force his hand to obey, to respond to our request or anything like that. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now again, we unpacked this last week, but Jesus is saying you don't pray to impress God or to impress others. That makes you a hypocrite. It's not the purpose of prayer. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't pray together, like, hey, the only time you can ever pray is by yourself, alone in a closet. That's not what he's saying. Or he's not saying that we shouldn't pray publicly in a worship gathering like this. Jesus modeled, actually, both of those things, and both of those things are commanded for us in the scriptures. Now, you may or may not know this if you're a part of our faith family, but we have a small group of prayer warriors, and they meet here every single Wednesday from 11 a.m. to noon, right by the kitchen in our little staff lounge. It's usually led by one of our two elders, and I want you to know that you are always welcome to that. That's every Wednesday from 11 to noon. If you have an early lunch break, you just want to swing by and pray with some other believers here at New Life, you are welcome to attend that. But listen, we see the importance of praying together here. We pray publicly from this stage multiple times every single week. I think that's right, that's biblical, that's godly, but we never do that to impress, right? So now that Jesus has taught us how not to pray, he's going to show us how to pray. So look at verse 9. He says this, pray then like this. And what's about to follow, he's going to give us six principles of prayer. He's going to give us three principles that are all God-centered or God-oriented, and then the last three, the final three, are going to be human-centric. They're going to be focused on our needs. So just notice that pattern, that we begin with God and then we move to us. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Now you'll notice Jesus doesn't teach his followers to begin by asking for what they want from God, but isn't that exactly where most of us begin in prayer? God, it's me again. God, I need this. God, I want this. God, would you solve this problem for me? God, would you heal this relationship? God, would you fix my finances? God, would you give me this? God, would you give me that? Now imagine if we did that in our human relationships. Like every time I spoke to my wife, it was, hey babe, can you make me this to eat? Hey babe, can you run this errand for me? Hey babe, my shoulders are a little tight. Do you think you could help a brother out? Hey babe, could you feed me grapes and fan me at the beach? She does that part anyway. But I think after a while, what would happen is she would begin to question the nature of our relationship. And so it is with God. Jesus says, no, 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 follower of Jesus, you approach God not as a heavenly butler or as an angry sky police God, but as your loving Father. And what he's saying is, listen, believer, you're not praying to some distant deity or a nameless, faceless force in the universe. You are praying, listen, to the one true God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. The one who spoke light into existence and breathed out the stars in the night sky. Jesus goes, you call him your Father. Now this is a relational term of nearness, of endearment. It's when one of my three kids come to me, if I come home after a long day of work and I haven't seen them in 8 or 10 or 12 hours, or maybe they've been gone the weekend with my wife, and they come back home, when they enter my presence, it's not a formal exchange of information, right? It's a relational party. There are hugs and high fives and winks and laughter and rib shots as they leave, right? It's a lot of fun. Why? Because it's relational. It's personal. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, pray my Father, as if it's only his Father. He says, our Father. He's inviting us into this intimate relationship that he shares with the Father so that we are no longer spiritual orphans in this world. Now, every time we get to a text like this, I know this is hard for many of you, particularly those of you who did not or do not have good earthly fathers. For a lot of you, this is a sticking point in your journey with Jesus. Because the reality is we do tend to view our Heavenly Father through the lens of our experiences with our earthly father. And if that's you and that's your experience, that's your reality, you didn't have a good earthly father, maybe you still don't have a good earthly father, I just want to encourage you. I think this is worth fighting for. I think this is worth the journey to begin to see God both as good and as Father. To understand that your Heavenly Father is everything you hoped your earthly father would be, but wasn't times a trillion. Now listen, whatever comes into your mind when you think of God is of the utmost importance. And what Christ is saying for us, for his followers, he is Father. He's a good Father. He's a loving Father. So the first principle of a dynamic prayer life, number one, is that it's relational. It's a personal thing. It's not for show. It's never to impress. Prayer is the primary avenue of relationship with your Creator. I love how Pete Gregg, a pastor and author, puts it. He says this, "The most important discovery you will ever make is the love the Father has for you. Your power in prayer will flow from the certainty that the one who made you likes you, is not scowling at you, he is on your side. Unless our mission and our acts of mercy, our intercession, petition, confession, and spiritual warfare begin and end in the knowledge of the Father's love, we will act and pray out of desperation, determination, and duty instead of revelation, expectation, and joy." Y'all, listen, Jesus wants our prayer lives to be deeply personal, practically relational, and full of joy. He's our Father. This is what Jesus is saying. He's our Father. We learn to come to him as our Father in this intimate relationship between a parent and a child. Now look at that second element of a dynamic prayer life. He says, "Pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven." And then he says this, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Now this is maybe another one of those words that you memorize as a kid when you were growing up in church or something like that, but most of us don't really know what that word means anymore because we don't really use it in the English language anymore. So here's what hallowed means. It means sacred, set apart, holy, good, unique, and unlike any other. It's learning how to treat God in our thought processes and the way that we think about him as well as our actions as sacred and holy. Another way of saying this is it's adoration. It's worship. It's when we come to God, and I don't know, maybe you've had an experience like this, and maybe you're at the beach, and you're watching a sunrise over the ocean, or you're on a mountaintop, and you're watching a sunset, or you hike to some glorious waterfall, and you peak that crest, and you see that incredible waterfall, and your heart just worships him. And you just have that moment where you can't help but in your heart and your mind stop and say, "God, you're so awesome. Like, you're so big, and I'm so not. You're so incredible and good and powerful. I love you and I love your creation. I love your work. Like, everything about you is exquisitely good. I love you." It's just that moment of enjoyment of the creation and the creator of those created things. In a real sense, hallowing his name is learning. Listen, y'all, this is revolutionary. Hallowing his name is learning how to enjoy God. It's praying that he would become the highest treasure in our hearts above anything and everything else in this world. I don't know that it's all that much different than if I go home and with my wife or one of my kids, just grab their face and look into their eyes and say, "I love you so much. You're so great. You're so awesome. My life is so much richer because you're in it. Like, I would be an impoverished man without you in my life." Like, what do those tender moments of adoration and enjoyment do to a relationship, whether it's in a marriage context or a child-parent context or a friendship context? Don't those tender moments drive that relationship into a deeper place? And so it is with God. And so we learn to adore him. We learn to hallow his name. We learn to enjoy him. So, dynamic prayer. Number two is learning to enjoy God. It's enjoyment. It's hallowing the fact that he is unique above anybody or anything in this world. And so maybe I just ask a question. How do you typically come to God? How do your prayers usually start? Do you follow this pattern naturally, or do you tend to come to God and say, "Dear God, it's me again. Dear God, sorry to bother you. Dear God, I know you're busy. Dear God, I know it's been a while. Dear God, I know I haven't really been following you very well." Do you come to him as a disappointed deity, or do you come to him as a loving Father who wants you to enjoy him forever? Because I'm just telling you, the way that you view God will absolutely be a game changer in terms of the dynamic nature of your prayer life. How do you view God when you come to him? How do you address him? What's the expression on his face when you begin to engage with him in your mind? I think Jesus is saying we need to learn how to enjoy God, because this is relational, not transactional. Look at verse 10 as he continues on. He says, "Your kingdom come." We are to pray these things. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this portion in this prayer, I think, is a particularly revolutionary ask, and probably a good reminder for us in an election year, that every kingdom, that every politician, that every political party will one day bow the knee to King Jesus in his forever kingdom. Which, by the way, I think means that we don't hitch our hope or our wagons to politicians or political parties as the people of Jesus. Now, should we vote? Yeah, man, do your civic duty. Should we vote convictionally based on Jesus' kingdom ethics and biblical principles? Yeah, I plan to do that myself. But here's the deal. My hope doesn't rest on Joe Biden or Donald Trump. Never will. My hope is deeply rooted in a resurrected Messiah and his coming kingdom. And this prayer is learning to look at the brokenness in the world around us. And by the way, there's a lot of that. Learning to look at all of the pain, all the suffering, all of the sorrow, all of the injustice, and crying out to our good Father, "God, would you do something? God, would you show up? Would you bring heaven to earth? Would you allow your kingdom of light and hope and peace and forgiveness and restoration to break through on planet earth?" And this is saying to God in a very real way, "God, I want your agenda in my life, not mine. I want your agenda in my life. I want your agenda in my marriage, your agenda with my kids, your agenda in my professional career, your agenda with my friends, your agenda in my neighborhood, workplace, school, whatever it is. God, I want your agenda. I want your kingdom. I want heaven to break through in all of these areas of my life." And so dynamic prayer, the third principle of dynamic prayer is number three. It's in learning how to invite heaven to break through on earth. It's learning how to invite heaven to break through on earth. And so let me just ask you, do you pray these kinds of prayers? Or do your prayers tend to be more like my prayers tend to be, very self-focused, that very toddler-esque, what I want and what I need and what I think is right? Or are we praying for his kingdom to break through into our lives, into this world? Now, I want you to listen up, because some of you really need to hear what I'm about to say. Our prayers really do make a difference. I'll say that again, because some of you don't really believe it. Our prayers really do make a difference. We are invited through prayer to partner with God in bringing heaven to earth. Now, I don't understand all the mechanics of how this works in the spiritual realm, but I am convinced, based on the testimony of the scriptures, that God chooses to work in this world through the prayers of his sons and his daughters. Which is just an astonishing fact, that you and I can relationally go to the God of this universe and lift things before him. And because he loves us and because he hears us, he acts in different ways in our lives and the circumstances in the world around us. This is an incredible fact. And in a scary way, what this means conversely is that when we don't pray, there are perhaps things that won't happen that could have happened in your life, in your marriage, in your career, in this church, in your kids' lives. Things that you could have experienced or had from God that you now won't. Gifts that were available to you but were left on the shelf because you and I never even asked for them. And church, what a tragedy that we would leave anything on the table that God has for us. That we would allow anybody that we love to languish in pain, loneliness, sorrow because we didn't pray down heaven into their lives when we could have. One of my heroes of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, puts it this way: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. In other words, church family, our prayers unleash the power of God on earth. our prayers unleash the power of God on earth. Now again, do I understand the mechanics of how this works in the supernatural realm? I don't, but this is clearly the message of Scripture. In fact, in a few weeks, we're going to get into this. Jesus is going to take us deeper into this. Now, notice, it's only after we've made prayer personal, we've spent time hallowing his name, enjoying him, adoring him, praising him. It's only after we have prayed that heaven would break through in our lives, in our circumstances on the earth, that we start talking about us, about our needs. And so a good reminder of where we should start in prayer before we move to where we usually start in prayer, our needs. But we do eventually get there. Look at verse 11. He says, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't raise your hands, but how many of you would actually be happy if all you had today was your daily bread? The truth is, most of us, when we pray this prayer, what we actually mean is, God, give us our monthly bread. God, give us our yearly bread. God, give us our retirement bread. God, give us our nice vacation bread. God, give us our new car bread. Come on now. This is how most of us pray. This is how we think. We say these words, but in our hearts, that's not actually what we mean. In fact, I would venture a guess that most of you would actually be angry with God if he only gave you your daily bread today. And yet that's the command. Jesus says, pray for your daily, ask, request for your daily needs, your daily bread. Ask for God to meet what you need daily. He wants us to come to him daily. Now, why is that? I think it's because we need to remember, this is relational, not transactional. This is relational, not transactional. He wants to be your father, not your cosmic butler. So here's what that means practically. We don't just pray when we're in trouble. We don't just come to God when we've gotten ourselves into a jam that we can't seem to get out of in our own wisdom or strength. Prayer is not a break glass in case of emergency spiritual discipline. It's a daily rhythm. It's a way of life. It's a portal into the Father's heart. And understand this, believer, he delights to meet our needs. He's not a begrudging father. He's not a greedy father. He delights to meet the needs of his sons and his daughters. Now, to be sure, I think some of us have a hard time distinguishing between our needs and our wants, right? God, I need a new Jeep. He still hasn't answered that prayer for me, so maybe you guys could pray along with me. I need a new Jeep with a lift and big tires. God, I need that house on sprawling 20 acres overlooking a river. God, I need that X amount in my bank account so I feel safe and secure. Even though you've asked me just to pray for my daily needs, what I really need in my mind is this. And I think oftentimes God hears that and he's kind of like, yeah, that's cute. Maybe, but maybe not. Right? Maybe, but maybe not. And remember, I say this all the time when we talk about prayer, God answers our prayers every single time, but he can answer them in one of three ways. You guys remember the three ways that God answers our prayers? Yes, no, and not yet. Yes, no, and not yet. Now, how many of you like me can remember back to an unanswered prayer at some point in your life and you just go, thank God. I mean, my goodness, my prayer life in my 20s, I would have wrecked stuff. God would have said yes to everything I was praying for in my 20s, right? Hey, God, let me marry so-and-so. And you go back and you look on Facebook 15 years later, you're like, oh, thank God you said no, right? Dodge that bullet. Thank you. Thank you, God, for saying no. Spiritual maturity is learning to trust our Father's wisdom more than we demand our own desires. Spiritual wisdom is learning to trust our Father's wisdom more than we demand our own desires. And so I think that's a good, healthy metric for us to kind of look at in our prayer life. That leads right into principle number four of a dynamic prayer life. Number four, it's learning to boldly ask for our needs and trusting God with the answer, because he knows more than we know and he knows better than we know. And so sometimes it's going to be yes, sometimes it's going to be no, and sometimes it's going to be not yet. And this is a way of us coming to God and saying, God, these are my perceived needs. These are the things that I feel like I need. And yet I know that ultimately you know what my actual needs are. And so I'm trusting you with all of these things. God, would you just take care of me? Would you give me what I need for today? Not for tomorrow, not for next week, not for retirement. I mean, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But really, we're commanded to seek him daily, to seek his face daily. God, what do I need to get through today? and trusting that he desires to give us those things, that he gives them to us freely with joy. Look at verse 12 as he continues on. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts." This is how we ought to pray. "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." Now, listen, y'all, according to the New Testament, sin is a debt that we cannot pay. All right, we are separated from a perfect and holy God by our sin. Now, if you're new to the faith, if you're new to the church world, that word sin, just kind of a churchy word, it just means this: choosing our way, choosing your way over God's way. It's missing the mark. It's missing the bar that God has set for us. And when we do that, when we rebel against him, when we sin against him, according to the scriptures, that separates us from our creator until and unless Jesus comes and he pays that debt on our behalf, making us right with God once more, restoring the relationship that was lost. Bible scholars call this the great exchange, right? Jesus takes our sin on the cross, and in exchange, we are given his righteousness in return. And so, fellow disciples of Jesus, we have been forgiven of much, have we not? Now think about the ways that we sin in our lives. Just repeatedly, again and again, day by day, we betray our Savior's love. So many times. And Jesus is saying, you've been forgiven of much, so you should forgive of much. In that way, I think Jesus is also saying, keep short accounts with your sin. Keep short accounts with your sin. Don't let it snowball. Think of like a credit card, right? If you let that credit card debt build for long enough, it will eventually snowball and will crush you under its weight, financially speaking. Sin is similar. And Jesus is saying, don't let it snowball. Don't let it build up. Constantly bring it before the Father. Confess your sin. Confess your failings. Why? Because God delights to forgive his sons and his daughters. And so when you stumble and fall, believer, not if you stumble and fall, but when you stumble and fall, get up and run to the Father, not from the Father. You see, I've discovered that really your reaction when you fall, when I stumble and fall, when you stumble and fall, our reaction, our instinct tells us a lot about how we view God. Because when we stumble and fall, if our initial instinct is to get up and to run into the loving arms of our Father, that tells me that we've got a clear picture of who God is. But if your instinct or my instinct is to run from the Father, to hide as Adam and Eve did in the garden, that tells me that we've got a distorted view of who God is and how he sees us. So this is important. When you stumble and when you fall, do you run to the Father or from the Father? Keep short accounts with God. I love this passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the fifth principle of dynamic prayer is this: we must learn to confidently seek forgiveness. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with your sin. When you stumble, when you fall, don't let it snowball on you. Run to him immediately. He loves you. He longs to cleanse you and forgive you and set you free. And remember that confession is not failure. Oftentimes we think of confession as a failing, as failure. It's not. We are often nearest to God as he is binding up our brokenness. Dane Ortlund, a pastor author, says this: "If you are in Christ, you have a friend who in your sorrow will never lob down a pep talk from heaven. Hey, do better. He cannot bear to hold himself at a distance. Nothing can hold him back. His heart is too bound up with yours." This is a God, friend, whom we can trust and we can run to over and over again with no fear of rejection due to our failings. He's too good to turn his daughters and his sons away. That leads us into the last principle that Jesus is going to give us, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or your translation may say the evil one. Now, we don't have time to do a deep dive here. I just want to say this. Friend, listen to me. Your enemy is very real in the spiritual realm. Now, I know as a Western enlightened society, we tend to sort of put those things away or think that they're superstition. I'm just telling you, your enemy is very real in this world. Spiritual warfare is not a fairy tale for the weak or a fable for the superstitious. More than that, evil, and I think we would all agree, is ever present in this world, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, New Age, whatever you are, we can all, I think, look around us and in unison say, this is not the way it ought to be. And yet, at the same time, don't we also find ourselves constantly being wooed into the darkness ourselves? Aren't we constantly tempted to partake in that which we know will ultimately lead to our harm instead of our good? So Jesus is saying we need to learn to pray every single day, Jesus, help! Jesus, help! Father, would you spare me from difficult situations that might tempt me to dishonor you in my life? Holy Spirit, would you lead me into green pastures of righteousness today? Help my heart not to wander into dark spaces that might seem good in the moment but will ultimately poison my soul. That leads right into our last principle of dynamic prayer. Number 6 is learning how to plead supernatural deliverance over our life. God, help me. Keep me from evil. Keep my enemy at bay. Keep him away from my spouse and my kids. God, would you help me to walk in your path of righteousness today, God? Because I know in my flesh, in my own strength, I know I'm going to veer off course. I can't do this without you. God, would you help me? Protect me. God, increase my appetite for your presence so that that would be greater than any fleeting comfort that I might seek out in sin. Friend, breathing is for our physical body what prayer is for our spiritual body, our lives. You say, Chris, well, I understand the pattern, but practically, how does this, help me out, man. How does this work? Just quickly, before we wrap it up, I want to give you 3 practices that have been helpful for me. All right, 3 practices that have been helpful for me. Number 1 is learn how to pray the Psalms. Learn how to pray the Psalms. In my experience, and really the last 4 or 5 years, I've gone much deeper here. For 2,000 years, Christians have prayed the Psalms. There's a reason for that. The Psalms uniquely are able to put words to our deepest emotions and feelings and situations and circumstances and relationships like nothing else in the world can do. So if you don't know what to pray, open the Psalms and pray a psalm. Listen, you can never go wrong praying God's word back to him. Like, he's never going to be like, eh. Like, you're never going to go wrong praying God's word back to him. And I love the Psalms. So if you don't know what to pray, you're just in one of those seasons like I'm in sometimes, or you're just frustrated, or you're disappointed, or you're feeling sad, or you're feeling hurt, or you're feeling angry. You're like, man, I don't even know what to say. I don't even have the words. Just open the word to the Psalms and pray back a psalm to God. Number 2 is use the ACTS model of prayer. That's just an acronym. It stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's actually adapted from the Lord's Prayer. It's just coming to God and saying, God, I love you, I enjoy you, I adore you, you're so big, you're so incredible, I'm so small, right? And then we shift into that moment of confession, right? 1 John 1:9, God, I'm confessing my sins. God, I know that I fail you every single day in thousands of ways. Some of them I'm aware of. There are other ways that I fail you that I'm not even aware of. God, would you forgive me for all of that? Would you cleanse me for all of that? Because I want to walk in peace and righteousness and a restored relationship with you. Then we move into thanksgiving and we thank God for all that he is, for who he is, for what he's done for us. And then that final piece is we move into that personal application point, right? Where we're praying to him in the supplication. God, I feel like I need this. God, would you help me with this situation? God, I have this meeting that I'm going into. God, would you show up? Would your spirit be present? Would you give guidance and leadership? So that's a great model, super simple. You just remember the word ACTS and you've got the whole model down, right? ACTS. The third way that I would just encourage you to practice prayer is to popcorn it, all right? Now I used to, for years, I felt guilty because I felt like to have a great dynamic prayer life, I had to be a monk that got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, hide away in my closet for 4 hours, and pray before I ever started my day, right? And many of you probably have that impression as well. But I'm just telling you, many days, my prayer life happens in the car, while I'm brushing my teeth, a quick walk outside on my lunch break. Now, to be sure, we should seek those extended times of prayer. I think they're healthy for us. But oftentimes, my prayer life is a minute here, it's 4 minutes here, it's 5 minutes here, it's 30 seconds here. And I think in that way, we learn how to constantly be in prayer throughout our day. That's actually biblical. Didn't Paul talk about to pray without what? Without ceasing. So he doesn't say, hey, become a monk, hide away in your closet for 4 hours in the dark before you wake up. He's saying, no, as you go about your day. Pray without ceasing every moment, in a car ride, before you go into a meeting, before you walk into that algebra class to take that test that you haven't really studied for. God help, right? We learn how to popcorn pray. I think this is a great way to elevate your prayer life, and it's not all that hard. So as we close, I just want to challenge you, wherever you're at, to raise the bar of your prayer life. Okay? Everybody in this room, we're in a different place. If you're at a one, if your face is in the dirt, and you're like, man, I gave up praying. I haven't prayed in years. My prayer life is that 1982 Buick Hoopty Regal, right? That's okay. Start somewhere. Pray a psalm this week. Just open the Bible and pray a psalm back to the Lord, or try some popcorn prayer as you're driving to school or driving to work. Wherever you're at, just take a step. If you're at a seven, great. That's awesome. High five. Push the envelope. Try to get to an eight or a nine. Wherever you are, you're at, just take a step. Just take a step. In this way, we can begin to plug into God's presence and his power and his in our lives. And listen, That changes everything. Changes everything. I want to encourage you to go ahead and stand with me now. We're actually going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship him. We're going to enjoy him together. So on the count of three, let's say this together. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? We want to experience your presence in our walks with you, in our daily lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, at our school campus. God, we want to experience your presence, and we want to tap into your power. Like, we want everything that you have for us. We don't want to leave anything on the table. God, so would you teach us, would you give us a burning passion to develop a prayer life so that we could commune with you and experience all it is that you have for us? Would you help us do this? We pray this all in the beautiful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.